Welcome to Believers Church tonight. Thanks for all coming out. It's nice to see you. I'm standing in front of this thing. I don't know where to stand. We'll go to this side. Feels like different. I think it's different than last week, or I just wasn't aware. Just as a reminder, and for those of you who haven't been here, this is our normal schedule on Sundays. So we meet here at 4:15 for group prayer. We just pray about what's going on in the community, different outreaches, that kind of thing, what's going on in the different churches that we're a part of. And then we have food and fellowship, and then worship and Bible teaching, which is this. So that is what our Sundays look like, and everyone is welcome to come to all of this. And then also, there are some things coming up, or one thing, I guess. There's a women's prayer breakfast next month in Menominee that we're invited to attend. I think there's a slide for that one. So it is a Bible study and breakfast, and it's Saturday, December 7th at 8:30 a.m. And if you're interested in joining, you can just talk to me. Basically, we just sign up so that they know how many breakfasts to make. Not a big deal. But if you're interested, just talk to me, and I will get you signed up. And then, also, just as a reminder to keep Jesse and Chelsea, our missionaries, in your prayers as they're reaching out to the college students and planning a church there. And again, yeah, God's definitely working in them, and they're growing, so it's pretty awesome. So thank you for those of you that are praying. So we are going to be in Luke 22 tonight. And Luke 22, 21 through 38, if anybody need a Bible, or we can get you one if you would like. So Luke 22:21 through 38. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat, But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said nothing. Then he said to them, but now, he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. So they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Father, just thank you for gathering us here this evening together, that we can study your word. I pray that you just help us to hear from you, that we would hear what you have for us as a group and individually, that you'd fill Jonah with your spirit, help him to just have the words for us, that we can set aside the things of the day that are in our minds and maybe distracting us. And I also pray for Jesse and Chelsea, that you just continue to work in their ministry, that you'd continue to grow and mature it. And just thank you for letting us be a part of that. In Jesus' name, amen.
How's everybody doing? Good. Good to see everybody tonight. A couple things before we get into this. Number one, for those that stay around long enough to experience the fun of tearing this place apart, we are always aiming to leave things in more excellent shape than what we found them in. And so if you'd like to be a part of putting this place back in order, it's a task, not an insurmountable one. Jason and Susie helped us put it together today, but we would certainly welcome that. We just want to make sure to take care of this place very well for Servant of the Shepherd. They've been super gracious with us, allowing us to meet here. This is our third week meeting here, and unless you hear otherwise, this is where we're going to be moving forward. So we want to continue to nurture that relationship in whatever way the Lord has for us between the churches, and bless them in whatever way the Lord would lead us to do, whether that's financially or with some kind of service project. But one thing we could certainly do is pray for them. So we will begin the night doing that, and we'll get into the lesson, okay? Father, we pray that you would have your hand on this church. And they've been at this for a while, doing your will. And it's obvious they have a certain niche in your kingdom that they're filling. And we just pray that you would continue to empower the leadership here, continue to provide wisdom and fill the hearts of the people with your spirit in such a way that they can continue on with the calling you've placed on their church. We pray also that we can bless this church in whatever small way that we can moving forward. So help us to be open to that and discerning as to your leading there, that we can return back to them what they've given to us. We thank you. And as we turn to your word now, we pray that you would lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been walking through the book of Luke. Last week, we took a slight deviation and looked at 2 Corinthians 10. Talked about what it means to take captive every thought for Christ. Now we're back in the book of Luke, and we will be for at least a few more weeks. We're almost to the end of the book. But really where we find ourselves, if you are joining us for the first time in a while, we find ourselves on that final night that Jesus is spending with his disciples, that final night that you can read about in John, starting at chapter 13, where he spends an intimate evening with his disciples, knowing that he is going to be taken prisoner, that he's going to be stabbed in the back, that he's going to be handed over to the religious leaders who will mistreat him, will slander him, will slap him in the face, and will ultimately crucify him with the help of the Roman government. And so you can imagine, even now, as Jesus is spending time with his disciples, the burden of weight on his shoulders. I mean, just simply knowing one of those several facts that I related would be enough to probably put most of us in a depression, an unresponsive depression. But I want you to notice Jesus, if I could put it this way, keeps his head on his shoulders through all this. He knows where he's come from, he knows where he's going, and he's never forgotten his mission. He knows God's in control, that God's got things in his hands ultimately, even though he's going to suffer a lot, even though he's going to face a dark night, the darkest of all nights. He knows that God is going to be with him through this process. And I think this is notable as we go through everything we're reading about tonight. He doesn't exactly stand in the position of being super encouraged by his other disciples that have spent the last 3 years with him. It's not a night where he can sit back and watch them do worship and, you know, teach the sermon and lead the whole group in a wonderful discipleship. In fact, it's quite the opposite. After these 3 years that he's invested, poured his life into them on numerous occasions, showed them what it means to be humble, to be open to God's leading, to do his work. On this night, he's, well, it looks like with a bunch of amateurs, really. And not only amateurs, some of them are going to do some very heinous things very soon. And so Jesus, I want you to notice, still hangs in there. He still hangs in there with these problem people on this final night, because he knows that things will change in the hearts of some of them. Not all of them, but some of them. And so he continues to commit himself to them. The book of John says that he loved them till the end. That means the end of his life, of course, but he hung in there. So let's pick it up, and we're kind of midway through this, but in verse 21, sitting at the dinner table with his disciples, he says this, "But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Now we, of course, know who this was. We know this is Judas. He needs no introduction. We spent quite a bit of time on him recently. We know that he had persisted in his sin of thievery. He had become an embezzler from Jesus and seemed to be totally fine with that position of just living in ongoing sin. And we know that along the way, it didn't just stop with that sin. It crossed over into dark spiritual connections. Satan began to give him ideas, which he thought sounded really good. And he ended up seeking to betray Jesus. So that's where we find ourselves. We know exactly who this is, but the disciples don't. They have no clue. And that's notable as well, because Judas, although he was completely on the other side at this point in time, inspired by Satan himself, the other guys are like, "Oh yeah, who is it?" But Judas didn't show up, you know, with, you know, dark makeup on his eyes, and you know, a shirt with a pentagram on it that night. He just looked like everybody else. He had the same robes on, same Judas. He's just there with the guys, and so we have the presence of evil intentions right there with God's people all the way up until the end. I do think it's notable, however, though, in verse 23, they look around and say, "Wow, who is it?" Even wondering if it's themselves. Mark 14:19 says this, "They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one." So they went around the table, apparently, one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" I find this interesting that everybody at the table considered this fact. At least right now, Every one of these guys is honest enough to believe that what Jesus was saying could possibly be true of them. You follow? It's a possibility in their minds that they might have the potential to do something this heinous. I think that's important to note about these disciples. Now, I think Judas is probably different. Judas knew what was going on, but all the rest of them, these honest, honestly saved guys, yeah, they had their problems. We'll read about those shortly. They were in the position to say, wow, maybe I am of the capacity to do something this wrong. You know what? I think that's a really good place to be. I think that's a really good place for all of us to be, to think, I have the potential, if I don't keep my head in the right place and my heart in the right place and God isn't involved with me, I have the potential to do damage or even destruction to God's work. And I appreciate that about these disciples at this point in time, where they would consider that. And you know what? I think they continue to do that. I think if one thing helped these disciples continue on a path of usability by God, it's this humility that we see here coming to the surface. Yeah, I got the potential to mess things up. I got the potential to hurt the work of Christ here in this world. Is it I? Well, warnings of pride are frequent in the Bible. For example, I'll give you one. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. You think you're doing really well? Paul's saying that's a really dangerous place to be. Make sure you quick look down and check your footing and look up and check your connection with God if that's the case. You think you're doing really well? Check yourself. Put yourself in the position that is humble, that says, you know what? I might trip. I might slip. I might fall. And I might affect those around me. So at least at this moment, this night, these men are considering the potential that they have the ability for not just a slip up, but a great evil. I wonder if sometimes we think that that's only relegated for those certain people that they've just gone too far. They've messed up seriously like Judas. Well, apparently these guys thought they might be the one. That they had great potential for evil. And I think that's a good place for us to be. Sadly, though, for these guys, the evidence that they were humble and that they were self-reflective was pretty short-lived, as we'll see in a few verses. But before we move ahead, I think there's another really important truth in this passage that's probably hiding in plain sight, and it's this. It is the fact that this potential betrayal could only be spoken by those who were close enough to Jesus to pull it off. You follow what I'm saying here? This wasn't somebody from the crowd who could betray Jesus. This wasn't one of the Pharisees that were often, you know, there with Jesus to criticize him. No, it would have to be one who was very, very close to Jesus to be the one who could put a knife in his back. These disciples, these closest to him, the ones that were there day after day after day after day, were the only ones that could do such a thing. I think most of the time we think, oh, those who could cause the most destruction within the church, the local church, the body of Christ, are those on the outside. Those detractors, those arguers, those that are protesting or disagreeing with us. But that's not at all what we see in Scripture. We see the ones that are able to cause the most destruction in the house of God are those that are sitting right here with us. I wonder if you see that potential in yourself. But listen, the truth is that many could never really betray Jesus in this way. And the reason is because they just aren't that close to him. They just aren't that close to him. Many just are not involved enough. They're not around enough. They don't walk closely enough with Christ to ever be able to pull this off. Now, they might read their Bible. They might drop into church on occasion. They might be a perpetual visitor. They might even watch Christian YouTube videos with enthusiasm. But they don't really know what Jesus is up to. They don't really know what his other disciples are up to. They don't have a real investment, an intimate relationship with Christ or his body. I wonder if that's you. Sure, you might call yourself a Christian. You might say you follow Christ. But are you involved enough to even cause any damage to any body of Christ? I'm not saying that's a good thing to do it. I'm just asking, are you close enough where you could even affect the people around you? These guys could. And so being close to Christ and his people comes with an extreme blessing, but also an extreme warning. That you get to share in the benefits and blessings of his very presence in the body of Christ, but at the same time, you don't just show up. You are actually a part of it. And therefore, you have the potential within yourself to either be a negative or a positive. You are literally contributing to the experience of everyone involved. That's the way a church is supposed to be. And for those who come and go, and for those who are, you know, visitors perpetually, they never experience that. They never experience the great blessing and encouragement and usefulness within the body of Christ. And they never find themselves within the potential area of causing damage. They remain forever a bystander. Let's go on, verse 24. Try to keep moving here. Now there was also a dispute among them. As I said, things won't go well long. As to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. So maybe it's the heat of the emotional moment here of all that's happening, but they quickly forget this humble experience that they just had and immediately start to argue, apparently. Maybe the emotions are running hot. Maybe they're concerned that, well, they need to overcompensate for the fact that maybe they would be the traitor. But you'd think after 3 years, these guys would be past this issue, don't you? Just in the back of your mind. Like, they probably shouldn't be arguing about who's the best in the room at this point in time. Now, I think we could laugh at that or critique it or say, well, haha, these guys are quite immature. But the issue they're dealing with is a real one. It's a real issue. This wasn't for preschoolers. This is for grown adults. The desire for greatness is never absent within the church. It's never absent within humans. If you're familiar with all that's happened on this really important night, you know that Jesus had just finished doing what for the disciples? He just finished washing their feet. John 13. It says this in John 13, starting at verse 12. Let me read it for you. So when he had washed their feet, taken off his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your teacher and Lord have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given to you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And so Jesus, in an act, not just a teaching, but an act, showed them both the standard an expectation for service and therefore greatness within the kingdom. Jesus literally just showed them what he is looking for. I think mankind has always had a desire to be in charge, to be the boss. In small ways, in big ways, we might throw our weight around, we might flash our money, we might leverage our relationships and seek the very seats of honor that the Pharisees were criticized for in Jesus' many speeches. Yet Jesus, who had all position, all power, what did he do? Took the lowly position. He figured out how he could serve other people. And he didn't do it for a show. He actually made that the point of his whole life. Philippians 2, you probably know the passage well, starting in verse 5. You must have the same attitude Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave. Now, you might be here thinking, well, I'm not looking to be a big shot. I didn't come here tonight looking to be the Lord or, you know, looking to be the greatest like these guys. But that's not really the point of what Jesus is getting at, is it? You might think, well, I'm not coming here that other people might serve me. But let me ask you this question then. Did you come here tonight to be served or to serve? Honestly, which category are you in tonight? Did you come here expecting to receive, or did you come here expecting to give? This is the point of what Jesus is saying. So you might say, well, I didn't come here to be the big shot or the hot person that everyone's going to look to. That's not exactly the question, though. When we come together, Jesus is saying, your attitude needs to be, how can I, how will I be of service to those around me? Yeah, I'm up here doing that right now, serving. This is just one small element. Jason and Susie are up here. Somebody put all that stuff together. Somebody moved all these tables. Somebody had a discussion tonight. Somebody prayed for somebody else tonight. And more and more and more of that will happen. But listen, do you come together with the expectation of, I'm here to receive the service? We even call it that, don't we? Boy, that's a shame. Or did I come here tonight saying, how can I bless other people? Humbly bless other people. And remember how Jesus did it? He looked for the need. Legitimate need. People had dirty feet, so he washed them. Okay? He didn't make that up. People needed that. We don't choose our place of service. We look for how we can serve. And we humbly take our position to serve. Verse 28, let's move right along here. Jesus continuing to speak to these guys. And I want you to notice, even though he's rebuking them, he recognizes that they have a certain commitment to him that is unique. So listen to what he says here. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom. Just as my Father bestowed, right? That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, it should be clear enough in this passage so far that these men had not been passing Jesus' school ministry with flying colors at this night. You know, what you expect on graduation night? Things might look a little nicer. You might even say that they're really failing some of the tests that Jesus has put in front of them. For example, pride, falling flat on their face. However, there is one pass that all of these guys pass with an A+. You know what it is? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Jesus hones in on this. He says, yeah, you guys have issues. There's going to be issues. And he'll have more issues to talk to Peter about shortly. But there's one thing that he's saying, you guys are doing great. Faithfulness. They got an A plus because they showed up every day. They were faithful. Verse 28, this is where he says it, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials. They were simply there. They were there. Yet for however simple that may sound to us, the fact is that most in Jesus' ministry were not. And the truth is, if we're honest about Christianity today, the simple fact is that most today are not. They are not faithful. They are not consistent. They are not showing up like these guys. And by the way, this is the most amazing of all the things Jesus could point out because it requires zero skill. This requires zero amazing character. This requires zero talent or spiritual gifting or ability. He's just saying, you guys continued with me. When I got up and came out of my tent in the morning, you guys were there. You were there. Many people show up. Many people show up a little, sporadically, here and there. Many people will even show up a lot. But that's not what Jesus is commending these guys for. He's commending them for the fact that they were there, not just when things were good or okay, but when he was under pressure. You notice that? He said, in my trials. When things got a little difficult to get together, when things got a little challenging, when there were other pressures of life, they still showed up. When they got called out for being a follower of Jesus and that suddenly became a very negative thing, they still showed up. When Jesus would say things like, well, you have to love me more than you love your family, they still showed up. When he says you have to forsake all to follow me, they still showed up. If this concept needs more clarification for us, realize that this is exactly what Jesus actually called every disciple, called everyone to do. This very thing. Let me read you a bunch of verses. Matthew 4:19, he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You remember that? Follow with me. In other words, continue on with me. Walk with me. Be changed by me. 1 John 1:43, the following day Jesus went to Galilee, found Philip, and said to him, follow me. Continue with me. Luke 5:27, after all these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting in his tax office, and he said to him, follow me. Matthew 8:22, Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 12:26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. Mark 10:20, are you sick of these yet? Mark 10:21, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lacked, go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. John 21:22, Jesus said to him, if he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Talking to Peter once again. One more, Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What Jesus is saying is, follow me. Continue with me. Hang in there. That's what he's calling people to do. You know what I can't find anywhere in any of his instructions to any disciples or any one person is this. You can stop following now. You've continued on for a while, and that's fine and good, but you could stop now. and go back home and start to buy things and be involved in the world and go back to everything you used to do? No, that never happens. And so now these disciples are being commended. Because guess what? They took him at his word. And when he said, follow me, they figured that meant forever. Forever. That they're going to continue to follow and continue to change and grow and face all the challenges and face all the trials that went along with following Jesus. There are many people that are going to follow. They're going to continue for a while. For a while. They'll continue when it's convenient. They'll continue when it feels okay or when they feel they're being blessed. So are you following him today? Have you continued with Jesus? And maybe you're thinking, sure, I guess so. Was it any guess for these guys whether you're following Jesus? If you were to ask Peter, are you a follower of Jesus? Would you have answered like that? I guess so, sure. No, he would have said absolutely. In fact, what he will say next is, I'm willing to die for you. Listen, I know we can play all kinds of spiritual games and our mind can go all kinds of directions on this, but listen, if you're following Christ, you'll know it. You will know it. I'm not saying you don't have doubts. Peter will have one. I'm not saying you won't fall on your face. Peter will do just that. And I'm not saying that you will not look at your life and weep sometimes for the mistakes you've made, because Peter did that too. But listen, a disciple knows when he's following. A disciple knows when she's following. What's one of the best ways you can know if you are actually following? I'll give you two very, very, very simple ones. I'm just lifting from the passage here. Number one, you're with his people. You're with his people. Matthew 18:20 says this, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Are you with God's people? I'm not talking for an hour a week. That's not what I mean by that. These guys didn't do an hour a week type thing. Are you continuing on with Christ by continuing on with his people? Are your lives enmeshed with the lives of the other people that you say are your friends, that you say are part of your church? So are you with his people? Number two, are you facing true opposition? Are you facing true opposition? These disciples had anything but a usual life. This was not just an option that they ticked for what they wanted on their hamburger. Their challenges were real. They weren't predictable, and they weren't just repeating the same basic classes over and over in their life that were easy to pass. These guys were facing new challenges, new oppositions. Jesus was always stretching them and growing them. I think for many people, true opposition never comes. The enemy doesn't even really have to tempt us or even push us because we're so absorbed in the things of this world already. He just says, well, I don't have to waste my resources, which are limited. I'll just let them do their thing. So many people in that category, they're involved in their own livelihood, their careers, their entertainments, their families, their friends. So they pose no real threat to the devil's systems, and therefore the devil is not going to oppose you. He may do quite the opposite. He may just encourage you in that direction. And therefore you don't feel opposition. You don't feel resistance in your heart and your own mind and the people around you, because you're doing just fine as far as the devil's concerned. The devil's desire for those who are claiming to be Christians is that they remain unarmed for the battle and untrained for the battle, and therefore they will never fight in the battle. That's where he'd love to keep you. If you're a Christian, yeah, I'm a Christian. His plan for you at that point forward is to just keep you out of the battle. Keep you pacified. keep you comfortable back home rather than on the battlefield. And we'll see those who truly follow gain a target on the backs, just like Jesus had. That's where he's going to start to turn now to talk to these men. Verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. Now, one thing to note here is that the you is plural. And I think this is nice. You know, we always think he's singling out Peter, and he is. But he's actually saying, you, all of you guys, are involved in this. And that's very true. All of them are going to split. They're all going to run. But Peter, of course, is the center of the story here. And we'll get into what happens with him in the coming weeks. We all know the story, of course. I think it's nice that we got a record of somebody who's honest here. Honest in what he's saying. He honestly thinks that he's ready, he's prepared, he's mature enough to go to prison or to die for Christ. Now, of course, this is untested for him. This is speculation on his part. I think I can manage this trial that's going to come upon me. I think I can make it through this thing I've never actually been tested on. But what he thought was one thing and what's going to happen is completely different. As we'll see, Peter says he's willing to die for Jesus, but ultimately the question is Peter really willing to live for Jesus through this one night? This one night. And we'll see. He'll fail. We know this. But I wonder how you view your own spiritual condition. And this goes back to our earlier discussion. Do you think you're doing quite well today? You think that the trials that are going to come tonight, tomorrow, are trials that you are able to face successfully? That was Peter. I can handle this tonight. I can make it through. Tomorrow, I'll be just fine with Jesus. Yet that wasn't the case. For the number one disciple in the world, it wasn't the case. I wonder what your self-perception is. You might not be arguing that you're going to go to prison or die for Jesus. How about just making it through the next few days with him being number one in your life? Can you do that? Can you get through that trial? Of the pressures of your career and your family and your passions and your desires and your inner attitudes? Can you make it through that trial? Or will you be flat on your face, spiritually speaking, a day from now? The potential is within each of us. And I want you to notice, even though Jesus was very blunt with Peter, Peter really didn't receive that. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're hearing what's being said to Peter here and said, well, of course, that would never be me. I would have no problem hanging in there. I'm doing just fine today, and I'll be doing just fine tomorrow. Peter thought he was doing just fine. And Jesus is looking at him and says, you're actually not. You're not doing that well. Your inner attitude is setting you up for the failure that's to come within a few hours. So again, you think you're doing really well? You think you're doing just fine? We'll see what happens. I think Jesus would say, you better take a humble position. A few more verses, we'll be done. Verse 35, he said to them, when I sent you out without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Now, Jesus here is referring to that missions trip that he sent his guys on in Luke 9, if you remember. There were a couple of missions trips that were headed up by the disciples in the larger group of 70, but this is the first one, and he's referring to that time when he told them, hey, I don't want you to take anything with you now, because all of your needs are going to be provided for. And if you remember, they would go into a town and they would stay with somebody who would provide all their needs. Jesus was showing them at that point in time that he was going to take care of everything they needed. But now he's turning to them and giving them a new mission, a new mindset, a new perspective on how things are going to go moving forward. Verse 36, and he said to them, but now, he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you, that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And so they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Now, of course, the disciples are confused about what Jesus is saying, and they go and grab two swords. If you know the story, Peter's apparently going to use one to cut off the ear of the high priest's servant shortly. Okay? But Jesus, of course, he's not literally saying they need physical swords, is he? Well, no, because he's going to rebuke Peter for using it. That's not the point of what he's saying here. So what is he's saying? He's letting his disciples know that moving forward, things are going to be different. They're going to be different now. They are going to have to, if I could put it this way, gear up for battle. They're going to have to gear up for battle. They're going to have to now put into practice, without Jesus present, everything that he's been teaching them. And by and large, it means that their training, at least spoken training, it's done. It's done. The roughly 3 years of Jesus teaching them from his mouth and showing them with his life, that's it. They've got the gospel. They've got what we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in them. And he's saying, guess what? Now it's time to use it. It's time to use it. You didn't need resources before because I was providing them for you, but now I want you to gather your resources and use them. You are going to take everything I've been training you, everything that I've taught you now, and put it to use. Put it to use. How many Christians today believe that they need more training, more learning, year after year after year, thinking someday I'll be ready for the battle? How long have you been sitting in church? How long have you been around the things of Christ and Christianity and reading your Bible and doing devotions and being a part of classes and being a part of churches, plural probably? How much is it going to take you before you're ready to do what Jesus is telling these disciples? I wonder if, honestly speaking, right now you think, I need a little bit more. Well, how much more do you need? For these guys, Jesus is saying, hey, your training's done. You're still screwing up, but your training's done. Now it's up to you guys to put this into practice. And yeah, he's going to tell them, I'll be with you until the ends of the earth and all that via the Holy Spirit. But listen, he's saying, get your toys together, get your tools together. You're going to war now. And I think many of us are in that position as we think we just need a little bit more information and training. Okay, I'm not saying the training doesn't continue, and I'm not saying that you should stop going to church at some point and go and fight some holy war. That's not at all what I'm saying. But Jesus here says, you got what you need. You got the information you need to go on. And guess what? Most of us do. We got the information we need to step out and to draw a weapon and to start to fight. And the simple fact is that many are not. You think you need more. When Jesus is saying, you don't need more, you already have what you need. You just need to start using it. You need to start using it. All right, I'm going to stop there. Let me open it up for discussion. We're at about 6 o'clock. We can take a few minutes. So any comments on this or thoughts or questions? I will open the floor.
I don't know, not really a question, but I think it's just encouraging in verse 21 that Jesus knew that Peter was going to fail ahead of time and have a plan for him after that. You know, it's like that very little disqualified him from continuing on, like you're saying.
Yeah, that goes for all of us, right? I mean, God is not surprised that you have been messing up, that you are messing up, or that you will mess up. I think the bigger question is, for all of us, are you a Peter or are you a Judas? Because, listen, if you're actually born again, then there's really nothing you can do to fully screw this up. I mean, God's got a plan for Peter's recovery here, and he does just short of what Judas does. Yeah, Judas betrays Jesus, but Peter basically does the same thing. He separates himself from Jesus' group completely, saying, I never knew the man, never heard of him, have nothing to do with him. Because Peter's going to fall hard. But the question is are you going to get back up? And I think that's what Andy is alluding to, because if you are truly God's kid, there's always a way back up. There's a way back up. And he's provided that in advance because he knew you were going to fall to begin with. And so we're going to see that beautiful restoration of Peter at some point in the future. And he has that available for you. And maybe you're thinking, man, I've been down for a long time. Just unable to fight in a compromised position in my life. Listen, I'll tell you this. There's a way out that God has planned and prepared for you well in advance. And it leads us to the end of this passage where Jesus is saying it's time for you to grab hold of things and begin to fight. Okay, stand up. Engage the battle. And in doing so, you'll find your way back. That's good. Other thoughts, comments?
It made me think of
yes.
Ephesians 6 as well as the whole armor of God and just like how important this issue is to be able to continue on. It's like we need to know what it is that we do need to grab forward and like forward in order to fight. And just like with Ephesians 6, like how it talks about everything that we need in order to fight, it's like we need to know what we have at our disposal too, what the Holy Spirit's given us too, as we continue on. So even like knowing your whole Bible, not just stopping here, knowing it's like, okay, he's given us everything we need, but actually like knowing what it is that we have.
Good, absolutely. Well put. Ephesians 6. Paul goes through that whole long list, allegorically speaking, of things that we need for the battle, and all those things have been already given to you, provided for you, if you're a Christian. That's what God gives you via His Holy Spirit, and you just have to know those things and appropriate those things and walk forward with those things, and guess what? Most of your experience in learning how to wield those weapons happens on the battlefield. Most of it does. You go out tomorrow and you say, well, I'm going to live for Christ today. And you put your hand on your sword and pull it out, and you start to use it. You start to use God's word to guide your life and to wage war. Good. Any other thoughts on this passage? Comments? Yes?
I
person in the back with a big hat.
Maybe there's someone up front too. I just took a note about how you talked about them kind of deep in verse 23, they began to question among themselves which of them it would be to basically betray Jesus, and how it's a good spot to be in and to be humble to like have that heart of like, where am I, to be able to search and see where you're at with God and where are you truly. So I don't know. That just stuck with me. So I don't know.
Yeah, I mean, just like these guys, it's going to be very easy to get out of that spot. You'll think right now, tonight, as we're talking about this, okay, I'll remember to be humble and thoughtful and think I don't have everything under control. But then you'll walk outside, and then you'll have a different attitude. That's just the way these things go. That's exactly what happened to Peter here a couple of verses later. So we need reminding, and the Lord is gracious to let us stub our toe occasionally, or to fall hard if we're going to be stubborn in this area. But he will teach us to be humble one way or another. And if you can hold on to that attitude, well, all the more power to you then. You're setting yourself up for success. If you can remain humble and remember that you need his power to pull off anything in this life, wow, I think you'll pull off anything in this life then, according to his will. But pride will work in the exact opposite direction for all of us. All right. Unless there's any other comments, you got one. One more, and it will be.
Sorry.
Don't be sorry.
All of these things that were said, and he also reminded them the time when he sent them out with all of the things of assurance, so without money, sandals, and all of the stuff that we always think that we need to have to walk this life. And so I thought that was interesting he brought that up. And then said, oh, and then if we have two swords, we should be good. But I'm like, the ones.
Yeah, one of those moments where Jesus acknowledged that they weren't getting it, and he didn't take the time to explain it. So you guys will figure it out here tomorrow. Okay, let's all stand. We'll pray. God, as always, we thank you for your word. We'd be lost without it. We'd be without direction in our lives, and maybe some of us feel like we are directionless right now, but your word provides the answers. You have clearly called us to certain things, and you certainly called us out of and away from certain things as well. And we can maybe identify with the failures of these disciples here in this passage, and thank God we can read about them, the cream of the crop, your best ministry students. We can identify with them because we fight the same battles they did. We have to deal with the same inner attitudes that they did. I pray for us that we can be humble people, that we can be usable people, that we can be honest people. And that when you tell us something in your word that we find difficult to take, like you told Peter, that instead of having a prideful attitude, we'd receive it. Help us to grow in you, Lord. I know these guys do eventually all grow in you. I pray that we can too, that we can all fulfill the calling of our individual lives and the calling of this church, who you've called us to. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen.